أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قالوا إنا تطيرنا بكم لئن لم تنتهوا لنرجمنكم وليمسنكم منا عذاب أليم. قالوا طائركم معكم أئن ذكرتم بل أنتم قوم مسرفون. Ayah number 18 of Surah Yasin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the preceding verses spoke to us of the three messengers, the names of those three, Sadiq, Saduq, and Shamun, alayhim as-salam. They came to this city, the city of Antakya, anciently known as Antioch. And today, it is presently situated in Turkey. And they preached to the people rejected them, and they emphasized the message, the people still rejected them. In fact, the people now accused them of being bearers of a curse and being bearers of misfortune. And we concluded with the verse where they said to them, Inna tatayyarna bikum. We consider you to be a bad omen, they said to the messengers. And why was that? Because they experienced some difficulty. There are different narrations with regards to the difficulties that they were experiencing. According to some narrations, they were suffering from famine at that time. There was a shortage of food and food supply in the city, and they attributed that misfortune or that calamity, they attributed it to these Anbiya, that you are the ones who have brought this misfortune. And time and again we hear today also of what a threat Islam is, and we need to cleanse the world of Islam, Islamic ideology. So they also started promoting this type of Islamophobia amongst the people of the city. And they started threatening the Anbiya alayhimu salatu wassalam. And what did they say? La illam tantahu. If you do not stop, you call us once, we refuse. You emphasize for a second time, you still refuse. But you insist on continuing on the sirat al-mustaqim, this path that you have chosen and that you wish to draw us to. La illam tantahu. What is the next step? Now they become violent. Listen, if you don't give up, if you don't stop inviting us to Islam, lanarjumannakum. Lanarjumannakum. This is ayah number 18. Lanarjumannakum. We will most definitely and certainly stone you. Now rajam could mean stone you to death, or rajam could mean we're going to turn the city against you. Whenever they see you, they're just going to pick up rocks and throw it at you. We are really going to hurt you. You better give it up and you better stop it. We are going to attack you, we are going to destroy you. Desist and stop inviting people to this way of life. وَلَيَمَسَّنَّكُمْ مِنَّا عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. And if you still don't give up, we pelt you and we stone you and we act towards you in this hostile way, you still don't give up, we are going to subject you to a torturous punishment. We are really going to torture you, we are really going to hurt you. So we find that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, remember, he is being mentally prepared here. That, O Nabi of Allah, what did Allah say about his people in the opening ayat of Surah Yasin? وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْ بَيْنِهِمْ مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِهِمْ سَدَّى وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ سَدَّى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we spoke about the different barriers that Allah placed against them. So the first level was that of rejection, denial. The second level, Allah is preparing the Sahaba and preparing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that look, it's going to get much worse than this. Look at these three Anbiya alayhimu salatu wasalam. After refutation of their message, what came next? Assault, hostility. We are now going to stone you. You still don't give up. We are going to subject you to torture, to the worst type of torture ever. Adabun Aleem. Adabun Aleem means a torturous punishment. You are really going to feel the pain of the torture and the punishment. So Allah is preparing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba mentally and psychologically that look, your people, they have reached level 1 and stage 1. What is that? Refutation. And after refutation, what follows refutation? Oh Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if you are going to continue inviting them, then you are going to suffer hostility and you are going to be assaulted to the point and to the extent that your life might also be threatened. And that was the case with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So they said to them, the Anbiya alayhi musallatu wa sallam replied, don't attribute misfortune to us. Don't attribute your sufferings to us. Qalu, we move on to the next verse, ayah number 19. Qalu, the Anbiya said, ta'irukum ma'akum, your bad omens are with yourselves, meaning the misfortune that you are experiencing, the difficulty that you are experiencing is a direct result and an outcome of your own deeds. Don't attribute it to us. Attribute it to your deeds. That is why you are suffering and that is why you are experiencing this difficulty in life. And many a times we suffer certain calamities, certain losses in our lives, certain challenges in our lives, and very so often it is a direct result of the type of deeds and actions that we are involved in. You know, somebody beautifully once, they sent a WhatsApp message that at times Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to draw your attention towards Himself. And they cited an example. They said you have this guy and he's working on ground level, he is doing some digging and he has his machinery with him and it's quite noisy. He has this drill or whatever it is that he's using and he's busy digging into the ground. And his boss, who's at the top, wants to draw his attention. So his boss thinks, okay, let me throw down $100. Maybe he'll look up and see where it's coming from. So his boss throws down R100. He sees the $100, he takes it and puts it in his pocket, and he doesn't look up. It might just stop falling if I look up. And he goes on drilling, and he's drilling, and it's noisy. It's noisy, he's really busy in what he is doing. So he throws him another $100. Again, he picks it up and puts it in his pocket. And the boss says, what's wrong with this man? I want to draw his attention. So what does he do? He takes a stone, right? And he throws it. And the stone falls on his head. What's the first thing he's going to do? Immediately he looks up. So Allah throws us favors every day of our lives. Allah throws you a ni'mah. Look at where the ni'mah is coming from. We're so engrossed in our worldly engagements. I'm so engrossed in my profession, my studies, my work and whatever it is. I'm so engrossed. Allah is throwing a ni'mah. We're just taking the ni'mahs, enjoying the ni'mah. We're not looking where it's coming from. So what does Allah do every now and again? Throw a pebble. It hurts you. It hurts you. But what does it do? It forces you to look up. It forces you to look up. So that is also a mercy, a ni'mah from Allah. Provided you look up. Provided you look up. So the Anbiya are telling them, don't attribute the misfortune and the calamity and the famine. Don't attribute it to us. Look at your deeds. Look at your actions. Why is it that Allah is throwing these pebbles on your head all the time? Maybe it's a direct result of your deeds and maybe Allah wants you to look up and bring about a change into your life. قَالُوا طَائِرُكُمْ مَعَكُمْ أَإِنْ ذُكِّرْتُمْ بَلْ أَنْتُمْ قَوْمٌ مُسْرِفُونَ. Do you take it as a bad omen if you are given a good counsel? What are we doing? We are calling you to good. We are encouraging you with good. We are advising you to do good. Do you consider this to be a bad omen? Do you consider this to be something bad, a means of bad luck when we are asking you to do good? Rather, you are a people who cross all limits. بَلْ أَنْتُمْ قَوْمٌ مُسْرِفُونَ. You have crossed all limits. You have gone beyond the limits set by Allah, and now you are gone so far, far away, it seems impossible for you to come back within the limits set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so you rather live beyond those limits. Now Allah comes to a very interesting part of the story. Briefly, I introduced you last night to the main character in the story. Okay, you had the three Anbiya, Sadiq, Saduq, and Shamoon, alayhimus salam. But we spoke of who? Who remembers? Habib. We spoke of a man, Habib. Habib al-Najjar. Habib the carpenter. Allah introduces him. And look at how Allah introduces him in the story. Right? So this is the fourth character, that, or let's say the fifth character. So you have the three Anbiya. You have the people who are against the Anbiya. And now Allah introduces us to the fifth character in the story. And guess what? He received the most amount of attention. And the bulk of the verses in the story, in the second part of Surah Yasin, bulk of the verses are regarding this man whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not even named. What does Allah say? We move on. Follow me. وَجَاءَ مِنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ رَجُلٌ وَجَاءَ. Ja'a means to come. And came. In Surah Nasr we read, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ. When جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ, when the help of Allah comes. So ja'a means to come. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَجَاءَ مِنْ أَقْصَى. أَقْصَى, what does أَقْصَى mean? Aqsa means the furthest part of the city. Aqsa al-Madina. From the furthest part of the city. In other words, from the outskirts of the city. This man, he was not living in the city itself. He was from the furthest part of the city. Allah says, وَجَاءَ مِنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَ. From the furthest part of the city, a man came, رَجُلٌ. A man came. How did he come? Picture the scene. Here you have this hostility that is being directed to these three Anbiya alayhim salatu wasalam. This one man by the name of Habib al-Najjar, Habib the carpenter, he's an ordinary man, he's a carpenter. Subhanallah, he's a carpenter, and he has earned a spot in that chapter of the Quran that is most recited. An ordinary carpenter. Why did he earn the spot in the most recited chapter of the most recited book in the world? We will learn as we move along. So Allah says this man came, yas'a. Look at the image that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala paints for us. Allah says he came, yas'a. What does yas'a mean? Rushing, running, yas'a. Yas'a, one is literally, it denotes a person walking in a running style. Yas'a, that's one interpretation. The other is yas'a, a person walking with some objective in mind that needs to be fulfilled. He's walking with some, like he's on a mission. Right? Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, a man comes from the furthest part of the city. When all this is happening in the city, he hears of it and he comes running. He comes all the way to the scene that is taking place in the city. Now, previously, Allah uses, now what does Allah use here? Al-Madinah. On top, what did Allah use to describe the city of Antakya? وَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ مَثَلًا أَصْحَابَ الْقَرْيَةِ. There Allah used, on top Allah used, قَرْيَةِ. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used, Al-Madina. What's the difference between Al-Qarya and Al-Madina? You see, Al-Qarya may be used for a small habitation, a small little village, you could say Qarya, or it could be referring to a big city. Right? So it could be a little city, village or a big city. But when Allah says Al-Madinah, Al-Madinah is only used for a big city. So what do we understand? That Qarya that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke of on top was not a little small village, but in fact it was a huge habitation. It was a big city. And that we understand from the word Al-Madinah. Okay? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he comes from Aqsa al-Madinah. From where did he come running? From Aqsa al-Madina, Aqsa. And that's why Masjid al-Aqsa. Where else do we use this word Aqsa? Masjid al-Aqsa. Why is Masjid al-Aqsa given the name al-Aqsa when al-Aqsa means the furthest point? Because the furthest masjid from the Kaaba was which masjid? Masjid al-Aqsa. It was the furthest masjid. And that's why Masjid al-Aqsa is called Masjid al-Aqsa. Because at that time when it was built, there were only two masjids on earth. One was al-Masjid al-Haram in Makkah al-Mukarramah. One was al-Masjid al-Aqsa. They referred to it as the furthest masjid from our masjid. That's why it was called Masjid al-Aqsa, the furthest part. So he came from al-Masjid al-Aqsa. No, sorry, he didn't come from Masjid al-Aqsa. He came from Aqsa al-Madina, the furthest part of the city. And he came running. Meaning he came from where did he come? He came from the outskirts of the city. Something very interesting you mentioned about Ibn Ashur, rahimahullah. Ibn Ashur said that the people living in the city have little time for religion. Look at them. Look at the hostility that the Anbiya are receiving from the people of the city. And subhanAllah, every Nabi, when he was sent, where was he sent to? He was sent to the city, to the hub. Because people living in the city, there's this, you know, they're living in this hub. There's so many engagements and commitments and worldly interests and so forth. Because of all that hustle and bustle in the city, people hardly have time for reflection. We can relate to this, living in a city. We have hardly ever have time to sit down and reflect over our lives and reflect over our conditions. So that's why the people in the city, they always were very hostile towards the Anbiya. But this man, where was he? He wasn't a city slicker, or he wasn't living in the city, but he was from Aqsa al-Madina, on outskirts. He says people living on the outskirts of a city, the environment is such that they have time to reflect and to ponder. They have time to do some soul searching. So they are more spiritual people. It's easier for them to accept Islam and to accept a deen because they already have within them some spirituality based on the environment in which they live. So this man came running. What do we know about this man? Now look at, let's link it up to what was previously discussed. What was Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told? Majority of your people, majority of them are not going to accept. But there is going to be that one, right? Manittaba'a dhikra. There's going to be that one in the audience, one or two in the audience. They are listening and they are absorbing. Fabashirhu. That one, give him the good news. Fabashirhu. Give him the good news of forgiveness. Wa ajrin kareem. And here, look at these. Three anbiya are sent. How many accepted? How many believed in them? One man. So Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they were three anbiya, and there was only one man in that region who accepted the faith that they had introduced. So do not you feel despondent by just one or two embracing the faith of Islam. So for a da'i, one who is invited to Islam, he's not concerned about numbers. That is not his concern. Right? That is what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is taught. When he comes to his people, what does he say? Qala ya qawm. Qala ya qawm. Oh my people. Ittabi'u al-mursaleen. Follow the messengers. Follow the messengers. What drove him to come to his people? It was the concern that he had for the people. And, you know, just more about this man, Ibn Ishaq has reported from Ibn Abbas, Ka'b al-Ahbar, and also Wahab ibn Munabbih, that the name of this person was Habib. There are different sayings about his profession. The most famous is the one that says he was a carpenter. Now this man was, initially he was an idol worshipper. He too was an idol worshipper. He was a mushrik, a polytheist. But he happened to meet the two messengers. How many messengers were sent first? Two, right? Sadiq and Saduq. He happened to meet them. And at that point already, when the two of them came and they started inviting the people to the religion of Islam, he also, as a result of their teachings, his heart was lit with Islam, his heart was lit with faith. He then repented from his life of polytheism. He embraced Islam. And what did he do immediately after that? He retired to a cave. He went to a cave and started devoting himself to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when he got the news, now while he was there worshipping Allah in his cave, devoting himself to ibadah, he received the news. Allah knows how he received the news. He received the news that this was said to the Anbiya. We are going to stone you to death, or we are going to subject you to a torturous punishment. When he got the news, immediately he left his cave and he started rushing towards the scene where all this was happening between the Anbiya and their community. And he came there, and when he came there, look at the words that he used. What did he say? Ya qawm, oh my people. Oh my. He didn't come and say that, ya kuffar, oh disbelievers, oh enemies of Allah. He had concern for his qawm. And this is what earned him a spot in the Quran. He earned a spot in the most recited chapter of the most recited book in the world because of the concern and the fikr that he had for the people. He was an ordinary commoner with a simple and ordinary profession. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him this honor, and he earned this privilege because of the fikr. The fikr, the genuine concern that he had for the well-being of his people. And that is what you and I need to develop. Let us develop that concern and that fikr. Sometimes, very so often, I'm only concerned of my level of piety, my level of spirituality, my ta'alluq, my relationship with Allah. He did not remain in the cave. What happened? The moment he got the news, immediately he left the cave. He says, I need to put my ibadah on hold. I need to put my spirituality on hold. I must be concerned about my community and my people. And let alone a human being earning this position in the Quran and this spot in the Quran. There are certain creatures, you know that there are certain creatures in the Quran whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given a similar spot and a similar honor, a similar privilege. We recite about these creatures in the Quran. Why? Because they also express a similar level of concern for their own kind. Look at Surah An-Naml. Surah An-Naml is a chapter that is named after an ant. There was an ant in the time of Sulaiman alayhi salam. Interesting story, very interesting. We won't go through the details, but just the ayat that I need to draw your attention to. Sulaiman alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains, hatta idha atau ala wadi an-naml. Sulaiman alayhi salam, he's moving with his army, right? And his army consists of human beings, of jinn kind, animals, birds. They are all moving and they are proceeding towards a certain destination. When they came to the valley of the ants, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, one of the ants said, قَالَتْ نَمْلَةً. One of the ants, one in the colony, he realized that this huge army is coming. What did he do? Did he launch the rest of them and run away? And say, you know what, I need to save myself and I need to save my life. No, he was concerned about the safety, the security, and the well-being of the entire colony. So what did it immediately announce? And it says, Ya ayyuhan naml, udkhulu masakinakum. O ants, enter your dwellings. Go into your holes, enter into your dwellings, lest so that Sulaiman and his soldiers do not crush you. Because of this concern it had for the entire colony, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave this ant a special spot in the Quran and even named a chapter after it in the Quran. Then there is the hudhud, the hoopoe bird. Right? This bird also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of it, وَتَفَقَّدَ الطَّيْرِ, also related to the incident of Sulaiman alayhi salam. He inspected the bird, he was inspecting the birds to see if all the birds were there, if all the birds were part of the army. Okay, we know, as I said, we don't want to go into the details, but we know the kingdom of Sulaiman alayhi salam, he was given the kingdom of no other king enjoyed the power and the rulership that he enjoyed. So he was inspecting the birds. فَقَالَ مَا لِيَ لَا أَرَى الْهُدْهُدْ. He says, what is the matter? I do not see the hoopoe bird. Where is the hoopoe bird? Why is the hoopoe bird not present today? Or is he amongst the absentees? فَمَكَثَ غَيْرَ بَعِيدٍ فَقَالَ أَحَطْتُ بِمَا لَمْ تُحِطْ بِهِ وَجِئْتُكَ مِنْ سَبَإٍ بِنَبَإٍ يَقِينٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, after a very short while, the bird then came. And when he came to Sulaiman alayhi salam, he said to Sulaiman, I have grasped the knowledge of a thing which you have not grasped, and I have come to you from Saba' Sheba, with true news. Inni wajadtu mra'atan tamlikuhum. Listen, I found a woman. Oh Sulaiman, I found a woman ruling over them, ruling over the people of Saba, and she has been given all things that could be possessed by any ruler of the earth, and she has a great throne. Walaha arshun azim. Then he expressed his concern. I have a concern about the people, O Sulaiman. What's the concern? وَجَدْتُهَا وَقَوْمَهَا يَسْجُدُونَ لِلشَّمْسِ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ. I found her, the queen, Bilqis, the queen of Saba. I found her and her people worshipping the sun instead of Allah. Because he had this concern, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed this bird to enjoy a special spot in the Quran. You and I, let us ask ourselves, how much of concern do we have for the next person? The first beneficiaries or recipients of our concern should be who? Should be people in our household. My wife, my children, my parents, then my relatives, my neighbors, my community. It must become a priority in my life. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and I'll conclude on this incident. The point that we are discussing, what is that characteristic that earned Habib al-Najjar the spot in Surah Yasin? It was his concern that he had for his community and his people. Umar radiallahu ta'ala, once he was having a dars, a discourse with his students and the companions. So he asked them, where is so and so? This person, I have noticed, for some time now he hasn't attended our discourses. So they said, Ya Umar, make dua for the man, he has taken to wine. Whenever we see him, he's in a drunken, intoxicated state. So Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he wrote a message to the man. What was the message? He wrote in the beginning, praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a message from Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar. And he wrote certain verses to this man. He says, Allah is ghafir al-dhamb. Listen, O man, Allah is the forgiver of all sins. Qabil al-tawb. Allah is the one who accepts the repentance of his servants. غافر الذنب قابل التوب شديد العقاب. And Allah is severe in punishment. So he instilled within the person's heart hope in the mercy of Allah and fear in the punishment of Allah. And that's what you and I need in life in order to successfully reach Allah. Hope in the mercy of Allah so you never become despondent. And you also need some fear of the punishment of Allah so that you never become complacent. He read the letter. Immediately he began to weep. He made tawbah and he repented to Allah. The message bearer came back to Umar and he says, Ya Umar, this is the impact it had on that man. Umar radiallahu ta'ala, who then advised those sitting around him. He says, إِذَا رَأَيْتُمْ أَخَاكُمْ زَلَّ زَلَّةً. Listen, you have a friend, you have a colleague, you have a family member, you have a relative. Right? And you realize the person messed up. He messed up. He slips. زَلَّ زَلَّةً. The person slips, he messed up, right? He goes down the path of destruction. What do you do? فَقَوِّمُوا. Extend your hand to that person. Put him on his feet. وَسَدِّدُوا. Rectify him, correct him. وَدْعُوا اللَّهَ أَن يَتُوبَ عَلَيْهِ. But don't rely on your efforts. Make dua to Allah at the time of tahajjud. How many of us make dua for that person? For that Muslim brother of yours, the Muslim sister of yours, you know they messed up. They're going through a very difficult time in their life in terms of their connection with Allah. He says, make dua to Allah that Allah forgives that person. وَلَا تَكُونُ أَعْوَانًا لِلشَّيْطَانِ عَلَيْهِ. Do not ever become an accomplice of the devil against him. Don't start taunting him. Because then you are doing the devil's job. So what do we learn from this and our lesson this evening? And I think perhaps the greatest lesson, one of the greatest lessons of Surah Yasin, is that this ordinary commoner with a simple job who was a carpenter earned such an amazing spot in the Quran because of the fikr and the concern that he had shown for his people. He was worried about their spiritual state and the outcome that they were to face in Akhirah. And as a result of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored him in this way. We can also enjoy this privilege and this dignity and honor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if we also develop this level of concern and fikr for our Muslims. May Allah grant us the understanding.